Okay, I've got a new calendar. It's now I can get it right, maybe. It is August the 4th, 2015. And let's see. Any announcements? What? Six? Oh. we don't talk about that. Nah. Okay, now we're going to... Yes, I know it's just a number. Keeps getting bigger, just like my weight, kind of, somewhat. Okay, let us take time now to switch gears into academic discipline. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your grace. We anticipate the great things that you have promised for those who love you, for those who seek you, for those who learn and grow. And we're so thankful that you've given us this opportunity. We can't do anything without your power, your help, giving us the ability to be able to glorify you through the Holy Spirit who keeps pouring the strength and power into us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was looking at the headlines. I like to scan the headlines sometimes to kind of, well, I do it every day. But the ones that stood out to me a while ago that I saw was that in California they are appointing illegal aliens to be commissioners in the cities in California. And in Georgia, there's an elementary school where over 50% of the kids don't even speak English, and the school year's right upon them. And you know, I don't have to explain why these things are happening the way they are. And let's see, there was one more. Oh, yeah. One in three young people are living with their parents now. So maybe that's why you see a lot of grumpy people. I'm talking about that have... normally would have left the nest. Young people that have, many of them have gone to college and they either graduated or got into the workplace or whatever it is, but one in three are living with their parents now, mainly because they can't afford to do otherwise. So, okay. Let's turn about. Let's start by bringing ourselves up to speed in Colossians chapter 13. Chapter 3, and let's see what verse we're in here. Let's start with verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. This is where we start. Talking where it starts talking about prayer, slaves, and it goes all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, verses 23 through 25 still are addressing slaves, but not directly. But I decided to label in our notes everything from, in our lessons, that is, everything from verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1 will be under slavery, because it would get a little complicated if we just took those two or three verses and took them out and then continued with verse 4 in slavery, because it is addressing slaves, but it's, of course, pertinent to everyone. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's where we're presently in that verse. And then verse 25 concludes chapter 3. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And so we are in verse 24. We've already covered, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. And we are, I'll put the notes up here where you can see them. And we are on the phrase, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now we've already covered, knowing that from the Lord all good things come from the Father of lights. Every good thing and every perfect thing, according to the Epistle of James, come from the Lord. And we really emphasize the word knowing, because you can't go anywhere in life in ignorance. It's knowing something that gets you going in the right direction. So knowing that from the Lord, and now we have, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The word for inheritance is kleronomia, kleronomia. It's a noun. It's the genitive singular feminine, and it means property or possessions. And that's in a general sense. That's what it means, property or possessions. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That's important. It's able to build you up. But it's not going to automatically build up anyway. It has the ability to do that. But what do you have to add to the mix? You have to add your positive volition. You have to be a seeker. You have to want to know the truth. You have to want to have a closer relationship to the Lord. And it is what? The word of His grace. In other words, this is just another term for the Scriptures, which we call Bible doctrine, which is able to build you up and to give you the, and it says, the inheritance. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32, because I want you to insert that part I have there in brackets. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And so Luke is commending the people to God and to the word of His grace and to Scripture. And then he just adds, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, I have experiential inheritance. And I think what I might do is this, too. Let's see if I can do this. Copy. I'm going to put it here, too. I'm going to put it there also. Because really that's what it should be. So, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. And I'm saying that is an experiential type of inheritance among those, all those who are sanctified. And it's talking about those who are experientially sanctified. Now, I don't have to explain this to y'all, I don't believe, because you've heard it so many times. And one of the problems that so many have with the Scriptures is that they can't distinguish between what is positional and what is experiential. Positional is everything that happens at the moment of salvation. It's God that does all the doing there. Over 40 things happen at that moment that are irrevocable and permanent, except the filling of the Holy Spirit, which, as you know, as soon as you sin as a believer, then you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit and you get into carnality. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. So many people that have never heard the terms experiential and positional, they think every time they get into carnality and they start doing things that even shock themselves, rather than understanding what the Scriptures say, is that they're in that status quo of carnality. Their eternal salvation is not in question. It's never in question. However, to them it is, because they don't know that the Bible speaks of a phase of our life that's experiential and a phase of life that is positional. Positional lasts how long? However long it takes to believe the gospel, and God imputes all these things instantaneously, and the Bible, to some extent, addresses that. But for the most part, especially in the New Testament, it is addressing that experiential part. That is phase two. Phase one is what we call positional. It's what happens at the moment of salvation. Phase two is what happens in time. That's where we find ourselves right now, in time. And then there's phase three that is surely on its way, and that is eternity. That's the three phases of our life. And the experiential part is what happens in time. And so this verse is talking about, and this is filling in the blanks, but it's helpful for you to get the correct perspective. This verse is not saying, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, in a positional sense, because all believers are sanctified. And in some sense, all believers are going to inherit heaven in a positional sense because they have God's righteousness, but not everyone, those are the inhabitants of heaven. And there's going to be many of those, but there is a certain segment that are going to have inheriting rights. They are going to receive an inheritance that is of great value, and this lasts for all eternity. And so that's what he's saying. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, once you're built up, and that's what we're doing every day. It's like when we come to church or Bible class, it's like going to the gym. And when you hear doctrine and you're focusing on that, it's like going through the different areas of a workout, a gymnasium or something, and you're building spiritual muscle. That's what we do every time. And so it is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among whom? Among all those who are sanctified experientially. Other believers that go to the gym, go to the church, go to Bible class, wherever it may be, every time they're getting in the Word and they're learning, then they, hopefully, if they consistently do that, they're going to be among those who are sanctified, and that means experientially. And so the reason we're going over this is because we're talking about in our scripture in Colossians 3:24, you will receive the inheritance. And I believe we've already up here went to you will receive the inheritance, and this is the reward. I guess we have to go up here further to see the you will receive. Here it is. Apalambano is a future middle indicative. So it's future tense, something that's going to happen in the future, and you're going to, it's in the middle voice, you have to participate in order to get this reward. You are affected by your decisions. And then it's in the indicative mood, means it is a reality. Is it a reality for every single believer? No. It's only a reality to those who, let's see, to those who are among the sanctified, experientially sanctified. So did you scribble in there? Experientially. It is a little warm in here. I see somebody might want to turn down the air a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and Ephesians 13 and 14 also address this. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have obtained an inheritance. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? We have obtained. It's past tense, isn't it? And so this is talking about when it's using the term having been predestinated according to the purpose who works all things the counsel of His own will. It has already been predestined. It was put into the divine decrees that we are going to obtain an inheritance. Now, it's as if we've already obtained it. Is that true for us now? We are in these bodies, in time, on this earth. Have we already obtained the inheritance? Well, I wouldn't say necessarily positionally. I would say if indeed we are going to be among the experientially sanctified ones that are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, in that sense, we have already obtained them because Jesus Christ knew it in eternity past. He entered it into the divine decrees, and therefore it's surely going to happen. Not because He is going to force or coerce us. It's all about His foreknowledge. He knew ahead of time it's entered into the decrees, and therefore we have already obtained the inheritance in that sense. Are y'all with me on that? Do you understand what I'm saying? But we haven't obtained the inheritance as of yet. Now there is some person could make an argument to say, well, every believer is going to inherit a resurrection body. And that's true. I mean, I don't know whether you would call it an inheritance, but if you do, that would be a positional type of inheritance. Do you understand that? It's for everyone. When did they receive that? Or when was it a guaranteed deal? It was when they believed in Jesus Christ. Because that is part of the package for what believers? Just believers in the church age? Are church age the only believers that are going to get a resurrection body? No. And so that's part of the deal. But not every believer is going to get an inheritance that is among those who are sanctified experientially. So we're defining these things here. Verse 13. That was verse 11, by the way. Now verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I might as well go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll go through these verses so you can enter those into your Bible as well. Because in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, if this is referring, sometimes this is hard to distinguish. If this is talking about an experiential type of inheritance, I just described that to you. God had entered it into the divine decrees. He knew that this was going to happen. And it will happen because He knows ahead of time what's going to happen. But if this is referring to what we see down in verse 14, which is a positional inheritance, we have indeed already obtained that inheritance, haven't we? We don't have to do anything at all because it's already been accomplished. That inheritance was guaranteed to us the moment we believe the gospel. And if you look at the context of this, starting in verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what setting is that in? I mean, what phase of life is that in? Phase 1, phase 2, or phase 3? That's phase 1, isn't it? It's talking about phase 1, which has to do with the gospel. It just lasts just a short moment or two, or whatever it is. But that's the context of that. And then it goes on, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of the 40 things or 40 plus things that happens when you believe the gospel. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that happens when? At the moment you believe the gospel. That's phase one. That's the positional sense. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That's why I call it positional, because the context here makes it positional. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. We are God's possession. And we have been redeemed. All this is positional. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So in this verse, we either have a type of inheritance that is experiential in verse 11, and as the best I can determine in that context that there, it could be either way. Because if it's talking about being experientially sanctified, which will result in getting rewards and decorations and so forth, and they were entered into the divine decrees, then they would be in the past tense, and that would be the experiential sense. But if it is referring to what we see in verse 14, then it is a positional sense, and we have already obtained that inheritance. And how did we obtain that inheritance? What did we do? We just believed the gospel, didn't we? Is that how you get an experiential sanctification? Is that how you get the inheritance of the reward, which is what we're seeing in verse 24? No. It's the first thing that has to happen. Unbelievers certainly aren't going to get rewards and decorations. They're going to wind up not in heaven. They're going to be somewhere else. So do you all see the distinctions there? Okay. All believers will inhabit heaven, but not all believers will receive the reward of the inheritance. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're dealing about with in our verse, is the reward of the inheritance. Now, what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It was given to us as a pledge. That is, all we do is receive it. We don't do anything in order to merit it. Now, here's a question for you. Do we merit rewards and decorations and crowns and so forth? Is that meritorious on our part? Do we have any brave soul that wants to... Yes, well, that's the only ones that are going to get rewarded anyway. Yeah? Yeah. You see, what we have, that was kind of a low blow. That was a tricky question. Because the answer is yes, it is meritorious in the sense that we are doing the work, but we can't do the work without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's without God's grace and Him enabling us to do this work, we can do nothing. It's a zero, zilch. But we do have to put forth effort. And so in that sense, it's meritorious. But it's not meritorious or we can put our thumbs under our suspenders and pull them out and say, oh boy, look at us, we're going to get rewarded. No, it's all because of grace. And by the way, when we are doing these things, the good works that God requires of us, all we are doing is what is expected anyway. It's what we're supposed to do. And we can't demand from God, okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now you reward me. No, you're just being obedient. That's what's expected. But our God is so gracious, He says, because you're doing what you are told to do, because you get it, then I'm going to reward you. When we're only doing what we're supposed to do anyway. And you know, but isn't that what a good parent does though as well? I mean, when you have children that are obedient, even that's they're doing only what they're required or supposed to do, yet don't you reward them for doing that? When you tell little Susie, go in there and clean up your room. And of course, it looked like a tornado hit it. And you go in there and it is spick and span. It is fabulous. It is neat as a pin. And you go in there and you say, all right, Susie, that's what you're supposed to do. And turn around and walk out. I mean, what kind of parent is that? Now, if we can reward little Susie for really putting forth the effort, can't God do much more than that? Most believers remain spiritually immature after they are saved. They are willfully ignorant of the things of God, even though He has given them everything they need to learn and grow, but they simply are not interested. Whew! Or there are a lot of those. And they think, well, I'm getting by just fine. The world didn't come to an end. Life is still pretty good. So what's the big deal? Well, there's always a little rain that comes in someone's life, doesn't it? There's always problems and challenges and things happen. And it's at those times where they have no reservoir in their soul of doctrine that they can draw from. And so they let their emotions rule. They fall to pieces. So that's the misery they have in life, which is what the Bible continues to say, to challenge us to be alert, keep going, keep on keeping on, because if you don't, if you get sluggish, if you get lazy, then you're going to fall into that category. Plus, in the big leagues, what I'm talking about, the big time, which is in eternity, boy, are they going to lose out. The only thing I haven't figured out yet, and I don't know if anybody can relate to this in a perfect way, is all these believers who are the ones that the colonel used to call them loser believers.
Losers! You loser believers!
By the way, I had a person leave the church over me using that term before, loser believer, because they didn't think a believer could be a loser in any way. Of course, that person is probably willfully ignorant of most of the New Testament. But in any case, there are those who are going to lose out. And what I can't figure out is how are these people going to be still so satisfied and content when they've got their little moped. Y'all remember what a moped is? Yeah, it makes everybody laugh. They have their little moped going along the streets of gold, and here comes a heavenly Mercedes or whatever the thing is, and they look at that and they think, I could be driving one of those. But if, and I don't even know if those thoughts are going to enter their minds, because how can you see the great rewards and decoration? This is going to be spectacular. And most of them are going to be peons thinking, well, how are they not going to regret? I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't know. In heaven, I don't think there's going to be any regret. But still, if you have your druthers, which we still have since we're still breathing, we're still on earth, I'd much rather be driving a sleek sports heavenly car than riding a moped. Does everybody know what a moped is? It's just one tick above a bicycle. Now, these people are confused, bewildered, angry, discouraged, discontented, and very insecure during the brief time they have on this planet. Divine discipline is added to the misery they already experience from the bad decisions they make. After the rapture, they will stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated. They will be ashamed for ignoring the many grace provisions God gave them to acquire super grace blessings in time, as well as eternal rewards. Therefore, they will be disinherited, having no inheriting rights and privileges for all eternity. Now, you would think that if you could make someone understand that, and I'm talking about believers by the scores, if you could get them to believe that, you would think they would want to get on the ball, wouldn't you? I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of believers can't be bothered by what I'm teaching here today because they're still trying to determine if they're going to make it to heaven or not. They don't embrace eternal security. They think it's a myth. And so they're still doing good things in order to ensure their habitation is going to be in heaven. And of course, that we know that's nonsense. And you think, well, how can a believer do that? How can a person be a believer and still not have eternal security and still not understand that? And of course they can. Probably by the millions, if not billions of them, fit that category. And so what I'm telling them, that, what I'm teaching now isn't on their radar, because I'm teaching up here, even though it's really not all that high, and they're down here. Until you get eternal security squared away, you're not worried about what is heaven going to be like if you're still worried about, am I going to make it to heaven? And that's where they are. But for those who understand this, for believers who understand eternal security, they've got it down. And boy, isn't that phenomenal. I mean, if you don't have that down, how can you be secure? How can you be confident? How can you not just live in a life that's dreading the next day or the next moment because it might be your last, and where are you going to be? But for those who understand eternal security, there is a number of believers, I don't know what percentage it is, but there's a number of them that say, whew, I made it. I know that I'm going to heaven now. Oh, man, is that phenomenal. Excuse me. Yeah, but, you know, heaven isn't going to be equal. There's going to be a lot of different levels of, I don't know whether you would say classes, or some of them are going to have a lot more privileges and opportunities. Well, that doesn't matter to me. All that matters to me is I'm going to heaven, and that's good. And for the rest of their life, they don't want to hear anything else, because their goal was to make it to heaven, and it may have taken them a long time before they reached the point to where they understood that, or it might have been right off the bat. I mean, some people, the moment that they understand the gospel, they understand this is eternal. When God gives eternal life, it can't be anything less than eternal. And they understand it's no problem. But then they're not challenged. They just stay stagnant. They don't care to know anything else, because in their mind, everything in this life is about, are you going to make it or are you not? Not what is it going to be like when you get there. They don't care. But what they miss out on is that if you don't care what you're going to be like, or what it's going to be like for you in heaven, then you're dooming yourself to misery on earth. Because whatever little bit of time we have, whatever years that God gives us, this little bit of time that we have, with that attitude, it's an insult to Jesus Christ. We're not only here to be saved, we are here to glorify Him. And no believer can glorify Him with that type of attitude. Well, I'm God's child, I'm going to make it to heaven, and don't tell me about anything else, I don't care. I'm going to go and live my life, and I'm going to wind up in heaven, and that's all that matters. Do you think God is going to give those people a pass? Do you think He's going to say, that's your prerogative? It is their prerogative, but there are consequences. They have no internal strength. They have no divine power. They don't know anything about the spiritual way of life. The spiritual dynamics to the church age is a mystery. It's in some book, and I don't care about it. But they're dooming their own life to misery, living it with no more power than an unbeliever, and thinking like an unbeliever, and then hoping someday they're going to make it to heaven. So that's the importance of what we're talking about in this verse. The reward of the inheritance, the Bible is telling us. You can be rewarded. No thanks. I'd rather watch TV. How many believers are staying at home tonight? I'm not just talking about this our church. I'm talking about all churches. How many are distracted, staying at home, watching TV, being distracted by something else, and not doing what's so important that's going to change what they're going to be in eternity, for all eternity? Have you ever talked to people about that? This is a very interesting conversation. Because I've talked to people, and the fact that there is even a reward for believers, that's news to them. No one ever told them that they can win rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities that would blow your mind. We can't even imagine how phenomenal they're going to be, but not every believer is going to get that. And I know that is a tremendous sales technique when you tell people, you're going to be the one that's going to miss out, huh? And you talk about snapping their head around and getting their attention. What? What? You miss out? Miss out on what? Oh, you don't know? It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This is what we need to remember all the time. when we are employed, when we go to work, who are we working for? The Lord. This says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, but it means essentially, it is the Lord Christ whom you work for. Because we are required as believers to work. We are to do good works. But not only are we to do good works, we're to do a particular kind of good works. And that's another thing that the masses are missing. Well, good is good, right? Good works? No, it's not. Because there's a lot, most works that people do are not going to be rewarded. And they don't know how to make that distinguish between the two. Okay, this word here, serve, is deluo, D-E-U-L-E-O. It's a present active imperative. So it's at the end of the word in the English, and it's kind of hard to determine that that's a verb even. That it is a verb. And it's to keep on serving. We're the ones that produce the action, and it's a command. It is the Lord Christ whom you are to keep on serving, and it's a command. That's what it's saying. We are commanded to serve the Lord. How can you serve the Lord if you don't know what to do? What does serving the Lord mean? You know what the average mediocre believer would think? Or what it means to be good and to be moral. They have no inkling of the responsibilities of the royal family of the church age. That's foreign to them. We understand that, but they don't. It means to act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another. Perform the duties of a slave. Serve. Obey. That's the force of that word. The Greek root of douloo comes from doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, the Greek word, which means slave. We are Christ's slave, and we are commanded to serve, to work. Jesus Christ is the only one in which we are to render unconditional submission. Now that's very important. Jesus Christ is the only one, capital O, that we are to render unquestionable, unconditional submission. We don't question it, we just do it. And He's the only one. Wives don't give that to their husbands. Employees don't do that to their bosses. Children don't do that to their parents. And certainly, citizens do not do that to their government. And so this is talking in the context, of course, to believers. Are all believers? Does this relate to all believers? What say ye? Yes, it does. Doesn't matter where you are in the spiritual maturity, whether you're a baby, adolescent, or mature believer. Doesn't matter what race you are, what sex you are, whether you're important or people just pass you by. No. All believers are to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 through 23. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, who was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. I would say probably the latter in this verse is the one that applies to us. He who was called while free is Christ's slave. But in the time in which this was written, it was falling on the ears of both slaves and free. Essentially, that's what society was divided into. You're either free or you're a slave. And he's saying, if you are a slave, then you become the Lord's freed man. Because you're not working for your earthly master, you're working for your heavenly master, which to them would be the same as being free. This command to serve the Lord does not refer only to those who are in full-time Christian service. which some people would try to allege. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries, seminary professors, etc., those are all in full-time Christian service. Every believer is in full-time Christian service, and every believer is commanded to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are. You are in full-time Christian service. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, the moment you go to sleep, you're in full-time Christian service. And the Lord expects you and He commands you to serve Him. And serving Him means you're going to do the best job you can in everything you're going to do because you're doing it as unto the Lord because that's who you're serving. And that gives you a whole new attitude, doesn't it? It doesn't matter who is your boss. It doesn't matter who you answer to in a physical sense. What matters is you're not trying to please Him. And do you know how this frees you? How this is frees you from an ogre, from a dictatorial boss? The way it frees you is that you don't have to please Him. You have to please the Lord. And if you're doing your work as unto the Lord and your earthly master isn't pleased, so what? You see the freeing aspect of that? Because you're not trying to please Him. Listen, there's a lot of husbands, there's a lot of parents, there's a lot of employers. You will never be able to please. They are unpleasable. And they will try to bring you down. But they can't bring you down if you're working as unto the Lord and you're objective and you're doing the very best you can and all you get is grief and condemnation and criticism from your earthly boss. It just bounces off of you like you have armor on. And the reason is because you're doing your job as unto the Lord and it's pleasing Him. And who gives a hoot what some jerk on earth that happens to have authority over you thinks about you or what he tells you? You see how that's freeing? Do you see how if you're called as a slave, you're the Lord's free man? You see how that works? In this phrase, serve the Lord, is used 32 times in the New American Standard Version. And it's about that many times in other translations as well. It's just the one that I'm using. Here are a few examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 through 48 says, it starts out with the negative aspect of this, because you did not serve the Lord your God. Now we start out right off the bat finding out, there's going to be consequences for not obeying the Lord's command to serve Him. Why would we question that? Why would we not be able to connect the dots and recognize, if I ignore the Lord and I don't obey Him, there's going to be consequences. Did you ever think about that? If you ignored your father or your mother, if they were good parents, you would know very well that if you ignored them and you didn't obey them, there was going to be consequences, right? It was that way in my house. I had good parents, and boy, if I disobeyed, even if I rolled my eyes, well, I just never did it. I did it once. I thought, well, that's not going to happen again. It's not worth it. Because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Listen, if you're serving the Lord with drudgery and disdain, you're not serving the Lord. The only way you can serve the Lord in the sense in which it's given is with joy. It is a privilege and honor, love to serve the Lord, and a glad heart. Now, my spiritual gift, at least one of them, is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And I can't tell you how much I love to exercise that gift in all aspects of it. Sometimes it's not all that pleasant, but that part goes with the territory. But most of the time, when I'm studying at home, even when I'm teaching, I just do it. I love it. And any pastor that's up there that doesn't love it, you're going to find out. It's going to come out. If you're serving the Lord with drudgery, oh, man, this is getting old. Got to go give another lesson. I got to prepare the whole thing. They're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to get it. But I got to do it anyway. That's going to come out, isn't it? If the pastor isn't learning, if he's not inspired by what the Word says, how can he inspire you? How can he teach you? So it should be with a glad heart. You have a spiritual gift. You have at least one also. Always have at least one. Do you exercise it with joy? With a glad heart that you can't not do it? I was talking to Kyle the other day. I told him, I said, you know, it's apparent to me that it's more than possible. I think it's more probable than possible that you have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And one reason I told him that is because he loves to teach. He loves to study. And it shows. When you talk to him on the phone, when he teaches, he tells me about these guys that were coming up. He said last week, after last Sunday, he was in line at going to chow, and one of the guys that came to his church service, he had 17 out of 100 in his wing. 17% of the population is a lot better than what any churches do. But anyway, he heard that the guy in front of him was telling the guy, he said, hey, he says, have you gone to that service they have on Sunday here? And the guy said, no. He said, man, you ought to go. And he was just really explaining what all he learned, how great it was and all. And boy, Kyle was just glowing, you know. And he was telling me that. And he said, and it's good to get affirmation, but you don't have, it's not necessary because you do it with joy anyway. And I said, you love to do this. And he's good at it. Listen, not everybody can put together a sermon, a message. That goes with the territory because a lot of people can understand it, but they can't communicate it. And he can. And so when I was telling him that, I said, you know, I think one of the, at least in my own experience is, the way I would know for certain, in my life it was this way, and I think probably in most guys that have that spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I said, I knew when I went for the ordination at Baraka Church and we were in the library waiting to hear if we were going to be ordained or if they were going to give us a pass, you know, that we wouldn't. One of the guys asked me, he said, what are you going to do if you don't make it? I said, I'm going to keep teaching. I cannot not teach anymore, no matter what happens. Whatever happens to me from this point on, if I have the opportunity to teach, I will do it because that's who I am. That's what I am. That's because the Lord gave me that gift. And it should be the same way with your gift. If you have to serve in a drudgingly, then you're not exercising your gift. Because when you're exercising your gift, it's something you have to do. It's something you want to do. It's something that drives you. And it's encouraging to your own soul. So because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. God gives us an abundance of all these things and they were not glad about it. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in lack of all things. See, all of us serve somebody. And if you don't serve the Lord who is abundant in His grace and mercy, in love and everything, if you're not going to serve Him, then you're going to serve those on the dark side. And He will put you in an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. So are there consequences to not serving the Lord? Absolutely. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. So we're getting some adjectives on how we are to serve. We are to serve Him with joy and what was it, a pleasant heart, a glad heart, and in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Here we have it again, serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. See, we all serve someone. A lot of people are self-serving. They serve themselves. They're not interested in anybody else. They're completely self-absorbed, and they literally serve themselves. But we are to serve others. When we are serving others, do you know who we're serving? The Lord. In fact, you can't serve the Lord if you're not serving others. It's one and the same. So it says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, choose who you're going to serve, because everybody serves someone. Serve whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who said that? Yeshua. Joshua. Boy, I love Joshua. Can't wait to meet Joshua. Boy, I even like his name. And actually, you know, what Yeshua means salvation, and that's translated into English, Jesus. So then, isn't that what every household has to decide? Who should be have the momentum and the drive to be able to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? The husband, of course. Because he is responsible for the direction that his family goes in. Boy, what we need is a lot more fathers that are willing to do that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think there are probably a lot of young people who have gotten off track, and they're giving their parents grief. And the fathers need to say, look, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Now, it's up to you whether you want to choose to be in this house or not. But if you're in this house, we're serving the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2. You notice, look at these adjectives about serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. When you come to Country Bible Church, what do? Before we have Bible class, we sing. I love those songs. Do you ever catch yourself singing some of our praise songs or maybe some of the hymns during the day? I know some of you aren't that musical. I know that some of you aren't musically inclined, and I'm not talking about that you have a great voice. What I'm talking about, do you ever think of those songs? Boy, I do. I can drive you nuts with them. Just be around me in a day, and I'm either singing or whistling. When I'm quiet, something's not right. And that's how we are to come to church, with that same attitude. I can't wait to sing the songs. Because they're about Him. And I love the music too. I mean, music is inspiring. Serve the Lord with gladness. See, we think about serving. Oh, I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to do that. No. This is phenomenal. It can be the best part of your life. Because when you serve the Lord and you're serving others and doing that, you're going to experience a joy that you will never, never experience when you serve yourself. There is no happiness there. It is a bottomless pit. You will never satisfy yourself serving yourself. Serve others. Boy, it's just, all I can say is, if you haven't tried it, you'll like it. Okay, we're out of time. We'll do this one more verse, and then we'll be set up for verse 25. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So everything in that verse that it is describing is serving the Lord. That's why I said, when you serve other people with gladness, you're glad to do it, and you're helping them, you're putting them before you're putting yourself. In doing so, you're serving the Lord. And when you serve the Lord with the right attitude, there will always be gladness. There will always be satisfaction. And see, that's the bonus now. We get that now in time. That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in eternity. I think that the best thing we can do is when we do good works is forget them. Because we can be assured that God does not. We don't have to keep a scorecard. We don't have to keep a clipboard and put down all the good things we do. In fact, if you do that, they're all probably going to be burned anyway because it's probably human good. The joy is in serving the other people and to help them and see them light up. That's how we share our love and that's how we serve the Lord. And there is the payoff then. But it's nothing compared to what's coming. We're out of time already. See where we're going to start next time? Verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There is so much in that verse that I'm reckoning that you're not aware of yet. And I can't wait to get into it. Because I learned something in here. I was very impressed with this verse. There was something there that did not occur to me on the surface. And when I dug a little deeper, I saw, oh, wow. This is phenomenal how precise and how great it is. And we'll get into that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have to fellowship in your word. Recognizing that you command us to serve and to serve with gladness. To serve with joy, to serve in sincerity, to serve with an open heart. It's a pleasure to serve you. Can't wait to do it. But our old sin nature sometimes gets in the way. So we pray that you will help us to remember this command that on the bottom line is that we serve you. And we're to do it in gladness. And we pray that you will help us to do that and see things start falling into place. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.